Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 8, the 8th verse. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. The prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 46. Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9, the 9th verse. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And finally, in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and reading at verse 11. The 11th verse. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I feel it laid upon my heart this evening to leave with you a word on the important subject of worship. I want to consider it in a threefold way. First of all, to think of the necessary exercise of heart preparatory to worship. And secondly, those conditions in which, as the people of God, we do worship. And thirdly, the effect that worship ought to have on the lives of God's people. Thus, number one, the necessary preparatory exercise of heart in order to worship. And secondly, those conditions in which, as the people of God, we do worship. And thirdly, the effect that worship ought to have upon us as the people of God. Let us just, for a moment or two, consider worship in a general way, making some general observations on the important subject of worship. We discover, in fact, that in the New Testament, worship is presented to us in a threefold way. In Romans chapter 12, we have what we might term the worshipful sacrifice of our persons. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we have what we might term the worshipful sacrifice of our praise. And in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 16, we have what we might term the worshipful sacrifice of our possessions. Thus worship is considered in a very general way in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, the worshipful sacrifice of our persons. We're all aware of the teaching of Romans 12 verse 1, where the apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, worshipful sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the worshipful sacrifice of our praise. By him therefore, let us offer the worshipful sacrifice of our praise continually, confessing his name. The continual worshipful sacrifice of our praise. Then the following verse, Hebrews 13 verse 16, the worshipful sacrifice of our possessions, but to do good, and to communicate, that is, communicate of your substance, forget not, for with such worshipful sacrifices God is well pleased. The worshipful sacrifice of our possessions. Tonight I want to think particular of the worshipful sacrifice of our praise. My dear brethren, Never let us forget the divine purpose in the matter of our salvation. Let us not forget that the divine purpose in our salvation was this, that God might have a worshipping people. I believe that with all my heart. You remember that the first thing that Noah did, having been preserved by God through the judgment of the flood, was to erect on that purged earth an altar. And from that purged earth, there ascended from Noah's altar burnt offerings as a sweet savour into the nostrils of God. Thus the first thing that he did, having been preserved for the judgment, was to erect an altar and offer up burnt offerings to his God. You remember the reason why God delivered his people out of Egypt? Did Jehovah not say, Israel is my son, my firstborn? Let my son go that he might serve me. Let my son go that he might worshipfully serve me. And thus God would have his people delivered from Egyptian bondage and gather them around himself in the wilderness, that there they might become a worshipping people. Remember in Luke chapter 19, we're told that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. They will learn of the Son of Man seeking, and he seeks the lost, that the lost might be saved. But in John chapter 4, it's not the Son of Man that's seeking. It's the Father that is seeking. And if the Son of Man seeks the lost, the Father seeketh worshippers, that they might worship him. I trust that all of us tonight can rejoice in the fact that we were sought and saved by the Son of Man. But my brother, my sister, have you come to realize this? That the Father is seeking you. And is seeking you that you might be a worshipper. One who would worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm old fashioned enough to believe still that worship of necessity ought to precede service. Had we time, we could observe that this is clearly taught in the Word of God. We need only think of the words of Deuteronomy quoted by our Lord Jesus. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And there is the divine order. Thou shalt worship and thou shalt serve. Now I would make bold to say here this evening that where worship is not given its rightful place, its rightful place of priority, it is then we become guilty oftentimes of excesses in our service, and often guilty of employing worldly and questionable means. I believe, my dear brethren, nothing gives dignity to service when it is the issue of a worshipping heart. We need only think of those systems in the world today that began as evangelical movements with the sole endeavor to reach the lost, but they neglected worship. They never had a breaking of bread. And the result has been this, that their evangelical work now is almost nil. And the sum total of that work, invariably, is of a social nature. Now that would never have come to pass had they given worship its rightful place. And I believe with all my heart that service ought always to be the issue of a worshipful heart. I believe, of course, that even the preaching of the gospel should be done in a worshipful fashion. A matter we are inclined to forget. You remember that in Romans chapter 15, the apostle speaks of himself as one who ministered the gospel of God. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. And some of you will notice that the word the apostle employs there when he speaks of himself as ministering the gospel of God is worshipfully ministering the gospel of God. Ministering the gospel of God in a worshipful fashion. I believe that the gospel ought to be preached by priestly men. Men who know much of the presence of God. Men whose feet are accustomed to the sanctuary. And men whose lips keep knowledge. You recall that it was the Kohathites, in fact, who had to carry the ark upon their shoulders. But there were three exceptions to that. The three exceptions were these. It was the priests who carried the ark through the Jordan. It was the priests who carried the ark around Jericho. And it was the priests who carried the ark, finally, into its resting place in the temple. We think of one instance only. It was the priests who carried the ark on their shoulders around Jericho, that godless city. And I am convinced of this, that when it comes to the presentation of Christ to a godless world, this ought to be done by priestly men and done in a priestly fashion. What oftentimes disturbs me is this. I don't know so much about here, but oftentimes we have young men whose diaries are filled with gospel engagements, who preach the gospel almost every Sunday evening and other evenings beside, yet never venture to say on a Lord's morning. That is a solemn imbalance. Oh, that I could establish in your minds tonight the importance of worship and the necessity of giving it its rightful priority in our lives and the exercise of our hearts. But you might say, what in fact is worship? Well, I believe that worship is primarily the overflow of the heart. Hearts that are filled with Christ, filled overflowing, they're able to present Christ to the heart of God for the pleasure of God's heart. Some would tell us that the Greek word proseuko for worship is taken with the thought of a dog fawning its master. The master has been away from home for possibly a week or more, and he makes his return. And when he returns, he sits on his big chair by the fireside, and his faithful and devoted dog just sits at his feet and gazes into his face. Brethren, I believe that's worship. Just to gaze adoringly into the blessed face of the Saviour. That attitude of spirit that gazes adoringly into the Saviour's face. Worship, of course, is unrestricted. Gift might be restricted, but worship is not restricted. Worship belongs to the priesthood. And I think we're all aware of this, that all believers, in fact, are in the priesthood. Our New Testament makes that very clear. For instance, in Revelation chapter 1, John writes like this: unto him that loveth us, and hath washed us in his blood, and hath made us a kingdom and priests unto God the Father. Now all have been washed in that precious blood. They have been constituted priests unto the Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 makes it very clear that all who have been born again of incorruptible seed wherein the holy priesthood with equal right to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And does not Hebrews chapter 10 read like this? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and all who are brethren. And that includes every child of God. They have equal liberty to enter the holiest and there to worship. It is of course necessary to understand that worship is not of necessity audible. It requires not necessarily to be expressed audibly. You remember in Revelation chapter 5, we have the record of the four living creatures who said Amen, and the 24 elders who simply bowed down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Notice, all that was said was Amen, but it is recorded that they worshipped. Thus worship is not necessarily audible. If it were, then our sisters could not worship. But of course I'm not suggesting that when we come together, particularly in the Lord's morning, that we ought to have a kind of Quakers meeting. Oh no. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that the sacrifice of our praise is the calves of our lips. It's the confession of our lips. The use of our lips is certainly necessary. But I repeat, it is not necessarily audible. Our worship, of course, today is not ceremonial. Let me just emphasize that again. Our worship today is not ceremonial. And because it is not ceremonial, we require neither prior training nor present accompaniment. Where the worship is ceremonial, as it is largely in Christendom today, then there is required prior training. And we could not give expression of that worship without present accompaniment. I think we're all aware of the teaching of the New Testament in respect to worship. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in the heart unto the Lord. Today it's the melody of the heart. Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Grace in the heart unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, we've already seen the sacrifice of praise, which is the calves of our lips. And we continue. Suffice us to notice that our worship today is not ceremonial. Now there may be justifiable objection to speaking of the breaking of bread as a worship meeting. But my dear brethren, never let us forget that the purpose of which we gather on the Lord's morning is to break bread. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And why do we break bread? In remembrance of him. And if a remembrance of him is not worship, then I don't know what worship is. It's not a memorial service. It's a calling to mind of one who lived and died and is now living at God's right hand. And one cannot do that without worshipping. Said the Saviour, this do,
for a remembrance of me.
My dear brethren, let us not forget. The Lord's Supper is not a memorial of our salvation. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of our Savior. Young brother, young sister in particular, there is something greater than your salvation. You might say, can there be anything greater than my salvation? Of course there is. And what is that?
It's your Savior himself.
And thus he says, this do for remembrance of me. You remember the case in John chapter 9 of the blind man who received his sight. They said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And they cast him out. But the Son of God was awaiting him and said to him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Said the received his sight. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Said Jesus, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh to thee. Said the blind man who received his sight, Lord, I believe. And John adds, he worshipped him. Up to that point, what was his appreciation of the Lord Jesus? When they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. His reply was this. One thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. Up to that point, all I knew of the Savior was this. He made these blind eyes to see. But now he realizes that those eyes of his had been opened to behold the greatness of the one who gave him his sight. And it was then he became a worshipper. Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh to thee. And he worshipped him. I speak to my own heart, and I speak to yours. Is it not the case, my dear brethren, that so many of us, we've never got beyond, once I was blind, and now I can see, and fail to realize that our eyes have been opened to behold the greatness of the one who in fact gave us our sight. The bride was asked the question in the song, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And immediately, spontaneously, she commenced to describe her beloved from head to foot. How was she able to do that? That was the result of contemplation. I believe, dear brethren, we're losing the art today of holy contemplation. And we so little to tell the Father concerning the one in whom he finds his delight. There is a big difference between the Israelite in Exodus chapter 12 and the Israelite in Leviticus chapter 1. The scene in Exodus chapter 12 was this. The lamb has been roasted with fire. The blood has been sprinkled on the doorpost. And there is the Israelite feeding on the roast lamb, enjoying his security, his immunity from the judgment of God. But Leviticus chapter 1, the Israelite has brought his burnt offering. The offering has been killed, divided into its parts, placed upon the altar. And the Israelite stands beside the altar and he sees his burnt offering ascended to God as a sweet savour. Is it not true, brethren? So many of us have never got beyond feeding on the roast lamb, enjoying our immunity from the judgment of God, and a little of presenting Christ as a sweet savour to the nostrils of the Father. Oh, the Lord help us to go in more and more for holy contemplation, that from these hearts of ours they might ascend a continual worshipful sacrifice of praise. Let us think now briefly of those conditions that are essentially preparatory to worship. I have put in my mind the preparation of heart for the breaking of bread. I believe matters that we don't hear sufficient about in these days. And out of this, I thought the best approach would be to think of the offerings of the book of Leviticus. Now let me point this out. None of the offerings in the book of Leviticus, that is, Leviticus chapter 1 up to chapter 6, none of these were offered in order to establish a relationship with God. All of these offerings were offered by people already in relationship with God. And all of these offerings are connected with communion. Let's not forget that. There were those offerings that were offered out of an enjoyment of communion. And those offerings that were offered in order to restore communion that had been broken. Thus all the offerings are connected with communion. I repeat, certain were offered out of an enjoyment of communion, while others were offered in order to restore communion that had been broken. The offerings offered out of an enjoyment of communion were these: the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. The offerings offered out in order to restore communion that had been broken were these: the sin offering and the trespass offering. Thus, I want to emphasize, my dear brethren, that if we are to be in communion with God and a worshipping people, we have to see to it that when communion has been broken, that communion has been restored. And my brother, my sister, let me tell you this. There's nothing God desires more than the communion of his people. Thus we learn that both a trespass and a sin could break communion. And we discover from Leviticus chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 5 that there could be two kinds of trespasses committed. In the opening verses of Leviticus chapter 6, an Israelite might trespass against his brother. In the closing verse of Leviticus chapter 5, an Israelite might trespass against his God in the holy things. And if he did either of these things, his communion was broken and he could not be a worshipper. Now let's think of these things in a very practical way. Number one, if an Israelite had trespassed against his brother, that matter must be put right, else he could not worship. Leviticus chapter 6 tells us that he could trespass against his brother in a variety of ways. He might deceive his brother. He might lie to his brother. And if he did, he committed a trespass. What then had he to do? The instruction was explicit. Number one, he must make amends to his brother for the wrong that he had done. And secondly, he must pay to his brother a fifth part more compensation for the wrong that he had done. And number three, he must bring his ram for a trespass offering according to Moses' estimation. Brethren, here are important principles. And what are they? If I've wronged my brother, it is necessary that I make that right. And how do we do it?
I must make amends.
I must pay fifth part more compensation.
And then put the matter right with God.
I must make amends.
That involves, I must go to my brother.
I must confess to my brother wherein I've trespassed against him.
That's making amends.
And it doesn't stop there. I must assure that brother that I'll be a better brother to him than ever was in the past.
That's important. That's the fifth part, more compensation. Then he could bring his trespass offering, and the matter was put right with God.
Don't you see, my dear brethren, what he had to do last? Put the matter right with God.
It's not enough to say, well, I wronged that brother, and I wronged that sister. I mean, I put that matter right with God. Brother, sister, it has never been put right with God if, first of all, you haven't put it right with your brother. That's the order.
You remember the teaching of Matthew chapter 5. If thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift at the altar. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then offer thy gift. Isn't that teaching very simple? An Israelite might prepare his gift. Then make his way to the temple.
It might involve a considerable journey.
Once in the temple, he makes his way to the altar. And he's got so far as the altar when he remembers,
I've trespassed against my brother. He might say to himself, well, I prepared the gift. I've taken this journey. I've got so far as the altar. Surely I could offer the gift and then put the matter right with my brother.
Oh no, said the Lord.
Leave your gift there.
And put first things first.
First be reconciled to thy brother. I ask you, brethren, do we not understand why God is being robbed today of the worship of his people?
There are so many things between us as brethren,
and we're not prepared to put them right. And God is being robbed of the worship that he rightly deserves. Think of brothers and sisters gathering tomorrow morning around the bread and the cup, and matters between them not put right. And God is being robbed.
Communion is broken if these matters exist. Then in the closing verses of chapter 5, an Israelite might commit a trespass in the holy things. Trespass against his God. In what way? He might fail to sanctify his firstborn. He might fail to pay his tithes. He might fail to offer the required offerings. And in that sense, he was trespassing against God in the holy things. Can a man rob God? Is it not the case, dear brethren, that many of us today are robbing God? How much time and interest have you given during the days of this week to the things of God? How much time have you spent alone with God over his word and praying? Day by day, my God and your God is being robbed. With nothing to offer,
when we come together in the Lord's morning.
I remember a number of years ago having some meetings in the northeast of England. And the brother with whom I was to stay, I'd never met him before, but he was warned about having this tight brother, Mr. Leckie. You'll find it difficult to live with him, difficult to live with him in your home. Well, things didn't turn out quite that way. After I had those meetings, this dear brother gave a word of ministry, and he said this: the result of the ministry of these last 2 weeks, I find it necessary to adjust my Christian life. He was, and still is, a very clever man. He loved to do crossword puzzles, especially those that others were unable to do. And he'd spend hours over a crossword puzzle in order to finish it. And he told the brethren that this was so. And he said, I've learned I've been robbing God. That, he says, is now cut out of my life. And other things beside. And he added, if that's to be known as a tight brother, hereafter Ronnie Wilson will have to be known as a tight brother. Brethren, are we not all robbing our God today? The things of God and of our interests are given a very secondary place. God is being robbed of the worship of his people. If an Israelite failed his God in these matters, what did he do? He to make amends to his God? He to pay to his God a fifth part more compensation? And bring his trespass offering as well. My brother, my sister, I want to ask you, if you've been robbing God, will you this Saturday evening have honest dealings with your God? Get down in his presence and tell him that you make amends hitherto for the wrong that you've done against him. And tell your God from your heart that in the future, by his grace, you're going to serve him better than you did in the past. I tell you, if you do that, God will be honored. You will be blessed. And the assembly helped and blessed as well. Brethren, we're playing with divine things today. Then there was the sin offering, Leviticus chapter 4. If a soul sinned through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord in that which ought not to be done, and he be guilty, even sins of ignorance must be dealt with. And you notice that whereas in the trespass offering there is no reference to the different persons who might sin, the emphasis on the different kind of trespasses that might be committed. But in the sin offering, what is emphasized is the different persons who might sin. The priest that was anointed might sin. The whole congregation might sin. A ruler might sin. And one of the common people might sin. A priest might sin. Nadab and Abihu, they sinned. The whole assembly, the whole congregation might sin. Think of a whole assembly sinning. Israel did in the wilderness. They murmured against God. A ruler might sin. David sinned. One of the common people might sin. Achan sinned. Brethren, none of us is immune from sinning. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But thank God provision was made for all. But there are important lessons. If the priest that was anointed did sin, he must offer a bullock. But if one of the common people might sin, God required only a female kid. A tremendous difference between a bullock and a female kid. I wonder why. In the sin offering of Leviticus chapter 4, let me repeat, that sin offering wasn't offered to establish a relationship. It was offered by people already in relationship with God. Hence, it's not so much their sin against the background of God's holiness, but the gravity of the sin determined by the relative position of the one who committed it. You say, what then do you mean? And I just mean this, my dear brethren. May the Lord speak to my heart. It's a serious thing for an ungodly person to sin. It's more serious for a child of God to sin. It is still more serious for a leader amongst God's people to sin. And where there is sin, we don't bring an offering. John tells us what we do. If we confess our sins. But what is confession? The word, or the verb to confess, is a compound of two words. To say the same thing, homologio. In other words, if I've sinned, I seek to agree with God about the wrong of it. I seek to see my sin as God sees it. And that's confession. Furthermore, my dear brethren, I want to emphasize this in my own heart as it would in yours. Confession is specific. You say, what do you mean? Well, just telling God I haven't done what I should have done and I have done what I ought not to have done, that's not confession. Confession involves that I tell God the Father exactly what I've done and seek His grace and help never to do it again. Brethren, when we do that, praise God, our communion is restored and we're able to worship. Then were the offerings that were offered out of an enjoyment of communion. What were these? Number one, the peace offering. That was the offering of thanksgiving. It was a great fellowship offering. In fact, the peace offering was the only offering in which everyone involved had a part. The only offering in which everyone involved had a part. God had His part. The inwards were placed on the altar. The priest that sacrificed had his part. He had the right shoulder. The priestly family had their part. They had the wave breast. The Israelite who brought the offering and his family had their part. They had the flesh of the peace offering. All significant, we cannot speak of it now. But here were the great fellowship offering in which everyone involved had a part. Don't you see, my dear brethren, the great principle? When communion is restored, everyone involved shares in the worship of hearts that are right with God and right with the brethren. Then we have the meal offering prepared at home and brought to the priest. Isn't it lovely? Prepared at home, cooked in a flat plate, a frying pan or an oven, then brought to the priest and placed on the altar. Let me tell you this. Many of our young people today haven't shared what many of us enjoyed a decade or so ago. Men of God, on the Lord's Day morning, rising to worship, tears coursing down their cheeks when reverently and intelligently they presented God's Son to the heart of his God. We seldom see that today. I wonder why. Our fathers and forefathers almost invariably spent the Saturday night at home. Ours with God of cleansing and communion. And thus the real to worship was the dead on the Lord's Day morning. My brother, my sister, let me ask you this. What do you do on a Saturday night? Can it be that it's anything but cleansing and anything but communion? And God is being robbed. Brother, your God and my God deserves better than that. God help us not to play at things today. He deserves the best. The offering speaks of the devotion of God's perfect servant. Then of the burnt offering, speaking of the sacrifice of God's Son at Calvary for the glory of his Father. One would love to stay and speak of these things, but time doesn't permit. Let's see to it, brethren. We know something of the exercise of communion and cleansing with a view to worship. Then very briefly, the conditions in which we worship. Well, of course, we worship in the holiest. Let me remind you of this. In the holiest, in Old Testament times, everything spake of Christ. And brethren, that's the thought of a holiest experience. As we worship, Christ must fill the vision to the exclusion of all else. What do I know about that? What do you know about that? When did you last have the experience of gathering with the Lord's people to break bread? And you were completely taken out of yourself. And you virtually could say, as Paul did, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Why, said Simeon, as embraced a child in his arms, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In other words, said Simeon, Lord, I've seen it. I'm prepared now to go completely out of the picture. For no flesh shall glory in his presence. Time has gone. Now very briefly, the effect that worship ought to have upon us. Leviticus chapter 7, we have the law of the burnt offering contained in one verse. The priest that offereth any man's burnt offering. Even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. The burnt offering was a whole burnt offering. Entirely offered for God. It was all for God, with one exception. The priest had the skin of the offering. And after he had offered that burnt offering, he would leave the altar. God, in effect, would say to him, now, this is your part. It's the skin. You have to take it. If we apply the law first mentioned, what about the skin? Genesis chapter 3. He clothed them in coats of skin, the skin for clothing. Brethren, let me remind you, the skin is the beauty of the animal. Not much to look upon in an animal once it has been flayed. The skin is its beauty. And as we, as a worshipping people, present God's Son to the heart of God, God will say to you and me now, here's the beauty of Christ. Put it on. Wear it out before you, brethren. You see, the world cannot appreciate the beauty of Christ, but our brethren can. And here's the effect of worship in my attitude and relationship with my brethren. How does Paul put it in Colossians chapter 3? You remember those well-known words. Put on, therefore, the word is, put on, therefore, as a garment, holy and beloved, as the elect of God. Put it on in the full dignity of your divine calling. Put on as a garment bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ hath forgiven you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. I ask you, brethren, why is it that today there is such a sad lack of compassion amongst us, of kindness, of humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another? If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ hath forgiven you, so also do ye. And love, the bond that binds them all together. Aren't these things lacking? Can it be, my dear brother? It's because we're not the worshipping people that we are. We're not wearing out the skin of the burnt offering that we're offered before our brethren. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 10, I think it was. We have a strange injunction with regard to the people when they would worship. He that entereth by the way of the north get to worship. So go out by the way of the south, yeah. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall leave by the way of the north gate. He shall not leave by the gate where he entereth. Isn't that interesting? God said, when you come to worship, you'll never leave as you entered. And when, of course, we worship, we do not come to receive. We come to give. But, brethren, if we worship, impressions must be made. And if we worship at all, we shall never leave as we came. I believe that with all my heart. If I worship, I'll never leave as I came. Perhaps if the Lord be not come, and we're privileged to gather together in the morning, some of us may enter by the north gate, experiencing the cold, bitter, biting blast of the north wind. Maybe experiencing God's hand and chastisement. If we worship, we won't leave with that gate. We'll leave with the south gate in the enjoyment of the smile of God's favour, in the blessedness of our acceptance before Him. Maybe some of us will enter by the way of the south gate in the enjoyment of these things, enjoying the smile of divine favour. In worship, we'll leave by the north gate, fear of God, by reason of worship, to face anything that might come our way by reason of the bitter bite of the north wind. After all, my dear brethren, life is made up of north wind and south wind experiences. You know that without me telling you. Did not the bride say in the song in chapter 4, I think it is, "Awake thou north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spice thereof may flow out." And brethren, if God is to get anything from my life and yours, we require not only the south wind but the north wind. God will see to it. You notice, of course, that the bride, she invited the south wind. She didn't invite the north wind. She said, "Awake thou north wind, come thou south wind." She invited the south, but recognized the need of the north, that God might get the best out of her garden. Thus there we have in it, in Ezekiel chapter 46, the effective worship of my own spirit. Leviticus 7, the effective worship in my relationship with my brethren. Ezekiel 46, the effective worship upon my own spirit. Matthew chapter 2, the effective worship in my relationship with the world. They came, they saw the child, and they worshipped him. They presented to him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And notice, being warned of God in a dream, they departed into their own country another way. The effect of the worship was this: they had to become men of another way. They'd come from Herod. In Herod's heart there was murder against the child that they'd been worshipping. They cannot now go back that way. They must become men of another way. Brethren, here is separation from the world from the potter standpoint. You cannot worship the one the world has rejected and at the same time walk in their ways, walk hand in glove with them. Might it not be that so many of us have settled down in the world? We become so worldly because we're not the worshipping people that once were there. Can you sing as truthfully as once you're dead? "Take the world, but give me Jesus." That's the choice, you know. If you worship him, you must of necessity become a man or a woman of another way. Shall we pray?